The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of biblical cosmology, and we will resume our study from last night at Roman numeral 4. With regard to the function of gap, we are enjoined to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It is your responsibility as a believer to maintain that attitude under face-to-face teaching. It is your responsibility to be sensitive to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the environment that God has established for the matriculation of positive volition in time. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are renewed to us each and every day. Help us to keep before us your grace and understanding our place through Bible doctrine in your plan and what is required of us as believers to glorify you moment by moment. Thank you for this assembly. Thank you for everything you provide us with, seen and unseen, so that we can continue in these perilous times to pursue the truth and the upward call of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, last time we established the fact that God existed eternally apart from any props. He doesn't need anything to be God. And he existed eternally apart from any external things. And the first thing he created, external to himself, was the angelic order. All the angels were brought into existence, all the categories, all of them, all at once. These intelligent beings with volition were placed in the as the first act of creation. That is, so that they could be eyewitnesses to his work in creation, that there were witnesses to this. It was the angelic order. All of them saw it, observed it. Obviously, they had to be brought into existence with a certain amount of knowledge, basic knowledge, created, again, ex nihilo. The next thing that was created is the two-part physical creation, inanimate creation. The physical throne room was created, brought into existence. And, of course, we have to add the fact that the angels witnessed this and witnessed a throne room. See, God is king eternally. But if he's going to have subjects, lesser beings, angels and later humans, they have to have something they can see, something they can observe with their natural abilities to see and observe things. They couldn't just be put on something without this throne room. So God gets in this throne room the accoutrements of the kind of royalty that humans would later develop on earth. The throne room, the environment, the glamour, the glory of it all. This was established, and appearing on the throne was God the Father. as a person, a real living person, which is fascinating and intriguing. We just accept it because the scripture says that this entity, if you will, called God the Father, sits on a throne in heaven that is now the co-rulership with his son, Jesus Christ. But that's clear down the road before that happened. So the throne room was created and the earth beneath it. That's it. That's enough for the time being. That's it. Whatever the exact disposition of the earth was, it was created as immediately beneath this throne room, not separated from it by eons of measurement. Right above it, and right below it, is the earth. The earth, and this is clearly what we see here in Genesis. Now, moving on, judgment. Well, I gave you the fact that the angels came under a test of their volition, and we know that however billions of them there are, one third of them went with Lucifer in a rebellion that God allowed, obviously. He allowed this to happen. He allowed Satan to fall. He did not. He had volition. He got involved in pride. Immediately he fell, the original sin, and was ejected unceremoniously from his position, his high position, as kings have guards, people around them, and he was the cherub that was there at immediate his presence around the throne for however long. And Jesus said, there's another example of when Jesus would speak on earth, it would about himself, it would either relate exclusively to his deity, exclusively to his humanity, or both. So when he said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning," he is referring to what he observed in his deity. Satan then proceeded to solicit the angels. The angels went with him. They were indicted and sentenced to the lake of fire immediately. It wasn't later on down the road. It was immediately. So there apparently was an appeal on the part of Satan, and that's not something we're going to obviously get into here, but it is important to kind of think about it, where he calls God, is God, you know, is God just? Various things would be in this appeal. So God is going to set up the man to resolve the angelic conflict, to resolve that appeal. The got my notes here. Okay. Judgment befell the earth as a result of the fall of the angels. God does not create something that's, quote, unattractive, uninhabitable, as it is described here in the second part, in the first part of Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth became. This indicates a process, formless and void. What it was before, exactly, we don't know. We know it was attractive and inhabitable, and maybe for a period of time, the angels operated on this earth, and it was their place to hang out and construct things and do things rather than just sit around. It's an assumption, but the earth was judged. It became something. So this is a dramatic shift from verse 1 to verse 2. The tohu wabohu effect, the Hebrew for formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. God did not create the earth in this condition according to Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth, who formed the earth and made it. He established it, and he did not create it as a waste place, tohu, but formed it to be inhabited, opposite a void. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. Okay? Aside from rendering the earth desolate and void, the earth was locked in utter darkness. Darkness, which came as a result of fiat creation. Darkness, as we call it, is in Isaiah 45:7. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. This is the boast of God. You see a lot of it in Isaiah. I am who I am, and there's no one comparable, no one close, even in consideration. We learn from the third line in this verse that the earth was covered with water in some form. Face of the deep. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. So extending up and beyond it, it's absolute pitch black darkness. Not an attractive place at all by any means. All that can be concluded from this is that it was a judgment. Darkness obviously has this negative connotation spiritually, as light has a positive connotation spiritually. That's easy enough. So we learn from the third line in this verse that the earth was covered with water, which was reinforced by what transpired on day 3 of the restoration process. At this point, there was no land poking its head above the water, not even an island, nothing. It's all covered. The depth is not important. It was just covered over the face of the deep. I call this the first flood event on the earth. 2 universal flood events. Local floods, yes. But 2 universal flood events have hit this earth of ours. This was the first one. It was covered. Water existed. Obviously, he brought water into existence during all this process. So it's covered completely. In the history of the earth, this constituted the first flood. It's a flood. It isn't the way God obviously ultimately desired it to be. So the Spirit of God moving, and that's a specific Hebrew word, a chosen word, moving. So we open this up. Now, once we get all this is covered from verse 1 all the way down to the first day of restoration. But preliminary to the restoration, the earth is like it's dead, if you will. I mean, it's uninhabitable. It isn't even attractive to angels. You need to know your earth history. So here we go. The Spirit of God moving. The word that is in the Hebrew is for a mother bird to hover over, to be over her chicks, incubating eggs, and then after the fact, providing warmth for them in their infancy. And that's the word that was selected here by the Holy Spirit to describe this movement of the Spirit. The movement of the Spirit. So we bring in the third person of the Godhead. What did he do? He's over the surface of this water. Obviously, he's omnipresent anyway, but he's doing something in his omnipotence to make a result. It isn't stated here what that result is specifically. But if it's total darkness, no light, we presume the surface of the earth was frozen. Absolutely frozen. And the Holy Spirit provides the heat that begins to thaw out the ice mass. So you have liquid water, which is essential to the raising up of the original continent and it running off rather than be a bunch of ice. This conclusion, again, is based on the rare verb, rakath, and only occurs in the PL intensive stem. Here, and in Deuteronomy 32:11, in the PL, where an eagle hovers over its young. There was no light on earth, and there was no heat. Light produces heat. Darkness, it gets cold, always, doesn't it? Unless it's usually, when darkness hits, the temperature drops, obviously. So, this set the stage for the six-day restoration process with the purpose and objective of placing Homo sapien on this earth. And everything that was placed on it and everything that was done was to work up to that point where man, in the form that he put him on earth, depended on the natural world for his existence, to thrive in it, to survive in it, required that these features all be there to benefit prospective humanity in the exact form God made it this way. And so each of these, this set the stage for the six-day restoration process. So far, in these two opening verses of Genesis, a lot's going on. The scene is strictly geocentric, physically speaking. Physically. Obviously, the angelic conflict and everything, it's spiritually, the earth is the focal point from Genesis to Revelation, but it's also physically the center of activity. Everything else supports that, rather than the other way around. 4, 5. The restored earth received, now I obviously skipped over D+1. Now, each of these, you know, the cosmos would, of course, at large, they won't listen to us. They make fun of this. It's all, but we don't. These are 24-hour days, just as we have them today. Day and night. It is repetitious through this chapter. First day and night, or night and day. So the first day, to get anywhere, you've got to have light. So a temporary light source came in. What would I conclude that to be? God injecting light into this dark realm. Heaven's still bright as it can be. But the earth is in absolute shutdown, darkness, but now, for the first day, at least there's plenty of water that's in its liquid form. The majority of it, I'm not saying all of it was thought out, it wasn't. But a lot of it was. Enough to, getting down the road here a little bit, to get the first continent in place. Even some geologists teach Pangaea, one continent, before it broke up And you know when it broke up? The second flood. And the separation of these land masses into the major continents that we have on Earth today. But anyway. So the first day, which is our Sunday, day one, D plus one, all that was done was light shines into darkness. See, light overcomes darkness, not vice versa, as a physical effect. You don't have a flashlight that you can turn on and knock the light out. I'm being silly. But darkness overcomes light. It's a spiritual principle. And yet, the light is shining into the darkness. It isn't removing the darkness. It isn't giving everything at every point 100% bright. It was set up in such a way that it would mimic the sun. And it's moving. It's not just stationary like a light. It's moving. It's set in motion. And it will serve the earth for the days that you see here until it's shut off and something's put in its place. So the restored earth received a cover. You say, and I say, before all of this, there was no cover? I'll think about that down the road. So the restored earth received a dome vault on day two of the restoration process, our Monday. Again, remember, people, this is the first week of human history. And man isn't there for the first 5 days. He steps on the stage day six, but okay. It's still the first day of what we calculate as human history. Then God said, now this is divine, this is an example, if God wills something, decrees, however you want to put it, it happens. At all levels. God wills it, it's done. But he actually apparently spoke this. So he speaks this into existence. God said, let there be, King James Version, a firmament. The New American Standard has expanse, which to me is an attempt to accommodate the wrong view of the universe. It's accommodation. The word means something firm. Firmament. Something solid. Like wood, like steel, like glass, like whatever the material was or is that this is made of. So it's a phenomenal engineering feat. And we aren't you're just constantly trying to keep up here. Let there be a firmament in the midst or between the waters. Now that throws you for a minute. And let it separate the waters from the waters. So I don't know. Waters below, that's easy. That's no problem at all. They're already there. God created water on the original earth and flooded it. So, waters above the firmament. It's up to us to go to other scriptures and try to figure it and put this up. But above the firmament is water. That's all I'm going to say right at this point. God made the firmament and separated the waters which were below the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Boom. This process, it was a process. It wasn't instantaneous. It's like he could have done it instantaneously, and I'm not saying anything like that. I'm just saying that you have a 24-hour period where this particular feature of the earth is set in place. It's like an upside-down, round fishbowl. Someone made fun of me when I said something about it. What do you think it's made out of? Metal, blah, blah, blah. I said, it's made out of a special material that by man is impenetrable. It's got to be really darn thick. very thick. As far as specifications in math is concerned, we'll find about that later in our afterlife. We can examine it and have all the little statistics and all the everything, what makes this up. All right. Oh, place here. Oh, and we're not through. God designated, he gave it a name. He called the firmament heaven. Heaven. Okay, we'll file that away. We'll file that away as heaven. As we'll get to, it's heaven too. Heaven too. Heaven is anything above the surface, not a deep point. We call everything, when we go up, we call it the sky. Where the birds run around and the planes. One. On each successive day of the six-day restoration process, a new feature or features was added. Again, God did it His way. He didn't ask anybody's advice. He's setting up history in which it is broken down into, you know, seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, and so forth. He's setting it up that way. And mankind has lived under that ever since. Only the nuts in the French Revolution wanted to change these. It all fell through the ground because they're a bunch of dummies and in rebellion. I think the Antichrist is going to try to change these things too. But it doesn't work. What works is what we've got. Man didn't invent this. Man didn't set up this time, these time factors. God did. Man just came to live under them. So light was provided on day one, as noted. It's there in those verses 3-5. On day two, God decreed the existence of a firmament. The noun rakia occurs 17 times. Here you have it. Here's the citations in Genesis, Psalms, Ezekiel. That's something there. Kudos to the guy that can go through there and exegete and get all that straightened out with that vision of Ezekiel. Whoa. And one time in Daniel. The cognate verb raka occurs 12 times in 11 verses. It means to stamp or hammer out or to spread out. Like you would a copper pot. And these people would beat this stuff out over a deal to form some, say a pot, whatever size they wanted it. This is to give people a frame of reference for the solidness and of this. Not that God has some little hammer. I'm not saying that. He did it His way. We have to use tools and equipment to make these things happen. He, His power. This firmament. I got ahead of myself. The cognate verb occurs in these verses, and you, for instance, in the Exodus one, they hammered out stuff, pots and various things, in making the various utensils and features of the tabernacle. They had to work in copper, gold, and silver. And they had people, Israelites, that were good enough to be able to make these things to specification. This firmament, it is said here, divides waters above it from waters beneath it. Okay. The waters above the dome, and you can ask the question all day and you won't get an answer. In what water, we all know what water does. Water goes to its lowest level, and it's not like air, it floats around. It stays on its, and it's heavy. It's got weight. So how that water is situated above the firmament is a mystery. All we need to know is that it's there. So this firmament divides waters above it from waters beneath it. The waters above the firmament account for the 40 days and nights of rain that commenced Noah's flood, Genesis 7:1-8:2, where it's turned on and then shut off. Water fell that distance. It was no weather system, as we understand weather systems. There's water up there. And it wasn't all expended onto the earth. This heavenly reservoir was not depleted. According to Psalm 148:4, and the human author, I believe, is David, and he lived a long time after this. And praise him. Highest heavens. And so, see, in the praise aspects in the Psalms, let all things praise the Lord. The ant crawling across the floor, he praises the Lord because he's an ant. That's how he was engineered. It's humans that have a problem doing this. So you can look at anything in the natural world, living, non-living, and say, it's praising God. He's its author. It's a different type of praise than voluntary, I'm praising God, like you do maybe in your own speech, maybe when you're here in church and fellowship and you're singing. You're singing his praises for salvation and for so many other things. So, something could not praise him that didn't exist. Deep point, I know. So the psalmist speaks about the waters that are, you know, still above, I added that, the heavens. And the waters, and the word heavens is a plural, so what's that mean? It's above two heavens, and it's related to the third heaven. Heaven one, everything from the surface of the earth to the top of the dome. Then the dome itself is heaven. It has thickness. It's different in that it, because of its weight and its size and all this business. How it is held in place above the firmament is unknown to us. It is simply named heaven in verse 8. And so the interpreter of Scripture must be aware of this when dealing with this plural noun, shamayim. It has a plural ending on it. Now, sometimes it's one heaven or the other. Sometimes it's general for all three. And when I say three, I don't make that up. Heaven above, where God's throne is and all, that's the third heaven. Right above us, where all the souls of the departed believers are, and Jesus Christ sits next to the Father, blah, blah, blah. That whole scene in this glorious, glorious throne. He has established his glorious throne. Man, created in the image of God on earth, tries to create glorious thrones. Do they not? Yeah. Solomon and David and all those down the line, they didn't have just, you know, bamboo and some kind of little rinky-dink deal. And all the other monarchs of antiquity, they had their throne room, and it was decked out. Expensive. High artisanship. The English kings, yeah. And others. The kings and all these royal people that had wealth. They, even those that didn't have a lot, they tried to make it really look as good as possible. To enhance the image of the occupant of that throne. And everything was like high class, first class, expensive, and away we go. It's all a reflection of that throne in heaven. (Clears throat) The designation of the three levels of heaven is as follows. The realm from the surface of the earth, past the stars, to the dome. The dome itself. The throne room, or third heaven, is so designated in 2 Corinthians 12:2, where Paul can only report that he spent some time there in his soul. Like he can't go into any other detail. He had a gag order put on him, and he had lived up to it. Unlike all these dummies you hear, these liars and charlatans that go around and say they went to heaven and come back. I know a man in Christ. Isn't it interesting how he refers to himself? He's referring to himself. Who 14 years ago, whether in body, see, I don't want to say vagueness here, but whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. That such a man was the Apostle Paul. And he died as a result of a violent death. He was stoned to death. But that's for another time, maybe. An intriguing verse dealing with Rakia is found in Job 37:18. Can you with him? Again, this is back to what we saw last time, where God is calling Job out, as they say. Because Job had developed an attitude. The great Job. About the way God was administering things. You know, it's very easy to get into that mindset as a believer, even with a lot of doctrine. You say, oh, no. No, no, be honest with yourself. Questioning God's providential activities. How he deals with things. You may think he ought to do this. But one, you don't have all the facts. You don't know all the things God brings into play and all the other factors. So it's one of those things if you tend to go that direction, because we're believers, you ought to back off. Why doesn't he? Blah, blah, blah. Really. So for Job, it's this thing. Smarty pants. You're so smart. You're going to teach me? God does not play. See, God is a God of compassion and love and all this business. But he doesn't. And Job's a high level believer, so he's a man. He can take this. You take it like a man. You take your rebuke. All of us as believers, as we grow up spiritually, will sooner or later get ourselves in our thinking or our action out of line, and we need to be rebuked. It's going to happen if you're around long enough. Take it like you're supposed to. Take your medicine. Roll on with it. But this verse is, can you with him stamp out Raka, the sky, the heaven, strong as a molten mirror? That does not sound to me like atmosphere. Strong as a molten mirror. And I don't know anything about a molten mirror, okay? But I do know this. I know that in antiquity, like in the day of Moses and Job, presumably, that mirrors were made out of glass. Now, I haven't done a big study on the origin and the first people to figure out glass, like glass windows, glass mirrors. They would polish bronze until it was so polished that the ladies could hold up these little mirrors and put on their makeup, see if their hair was right. That's what they made the bronze laver out of, sitting in the front of the tabernacle. Perfect, perfect, because it teaches rebound. And you know what rebound is, don't you? It's you and I judging ourselves in the light of the Word of God. And if you don't like that zit on your face, fix it. See? You don't like that look on your face, fix it. And we're talking about spiritual, not your physical. I'm not worried about that. So that's an intriguing verse. Job makes a big contribution to this topic. Note Job 22:14b. He walks on the vault of heaven. Another word, C-H-U-G. He walks on the vault of heaven. Now, someone might say, that's just the omnipotence of God. He's everywhere. No. He walks above this vault. The figure on the throne walks around. He doesn't just sit there like an idol in a big temple that's expressionless and doesn't move. He moves. He speaks. The Father moves. He speaks. Yes, it's intriguing to me. What's he made of? We're made of flesh and bone. What's he made of? Well, I guess we'll find that out. Those are questions that we can't resolve. Job 26, he has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. Antarctica. There is an ice wall all the way around. It keeps all this water in. Otherwise, it just go. So that's Antarctica. Antarctica is the only, and that's Antarctica is a very, visitors are not welcome there. I want you to know that. And if you were to explore Antarctica, you know what you'd have to go through? And you'd probably fail. You'd have to spend millions. You'd have to fill out so many forms, and one bureaucrat can torpedo it. Antarctica is the only country, quote unquote, that has the picture of its continent fake on its flag. You didn't know that. When he established the heavens, Proverbs 8:27, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, okay. Isaiah 40:22. He who sits above the circle of the earth. This indicates to me immediacy. He sits. When you speak of deity sitting, what are we talking about? He sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. The further you get away from something, the tinier it gets. Who stretches out the heaven like a curtain, we're talking about, and spreads them out like a tent. Now, a lot of tents are conical. Now, there's square ones, and there's all kinds of... Go look, Google tents. For modern tents where people go out, you know, to all that, they're conical. It's like that. And Amos 9:6, this is a killer one. The one who builds his upper chambers and has formed his vaulted dome. We have a vaulted dome on our Capitol building. We have a vaulted dome all around. People like vaulted domes. Do they not? They're found in churches. They're found in government buildings and all the kind of places you see these vaulted domes. So a vaulted dome over the earth. He who calls for the waters of the sea. See, that it changes the subject. It shows that he's over the physical realm, both above and below. And the example given for below is he who calls for the waters of the sea. The waters in the ocean, liquid form, he calls for these waters through the natural order that he has set up. We call it evaporation. And pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That's his reputation. So evaporation, as a result of heat over the vast surfaces, almost 75% of the earth is covered with water to this day. So, he calls evaporation. It evaporates and sets up these weather patterns so that we can have rain. We all know that. That we were taught correctly in school. There's no problem with that at all. So the sun, moon, and stars, are located within the firmament, not above it, not outside it. According to Genesis 1:4, let there be luminaries in the firmament. So that is where they are located. Genesis 1:4. And God placed them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. Genesis 1:20. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. God brought into existence everything from the smallest organism that inhabits the water. I don't know if this is the smallest, but it gets down there. Take this one out and everything in the oceans would die. Plankton. Plankton. Food chain. A whale wouldn't survive. None of them would survive if you subtracted the plankton from the equation. So everything, and we know that the oceans and so forth, just absolutely loaded with life forms. It's amazing. They got there by divine fiat. He willed it, and they were all there. The original copies, the original copies were there, full-blown, functioning, as if they'd been there for a long time. That is our God. It ought to thrill you that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, can be liberated from the blank that we've been fed in our educational and in our cultural system. Step out of it. It's great. You don't have to be ashamed of anything. When you're talking Bible stuff with people, if you do, this is what God did. And he did all of this in 6 days. He could have done it in 6 seconds or less. He did it in 6 days. We know why. He's setting up the seven-day week. And it's a project. And he is doing each thing to bring this to where it is. And let the birds fly in the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Psalm 19:1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. That entire complex tells of the glory of God. It's a reflection of a creator being, creator God. And their firmament, much better. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their firmament is showcasing the work of his hands. Matthew 19:4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them, this is the witness of the stars and the heavenly bodies above. This is one of the witnesses of God of the things above. The things below are witness to, but this is the witness above. The witness above, this is this universal witness to humanity. So that nobody on earth is without excuse with regard to the existence of a supreme being. By simple observation of the creation and all of its sophistication, grandeur, etc., how did it get here? And this is the silent witness, 24/7, to everybody walking on the face of the earth. They all see the same things you and I see. It's called God consciousness, God awareness. What are they going to do with it? That's the big question. God is a witness through his word. This teaches us the particulars, but this is a witness, and this verse in conclusion. And in them, he has placed a tent for the sun. That's poetic language for the dome. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.